That was an excellent selection of psalms.
Amen.
Good job. It's great to see you all. We appreciate you being here. We do have visitors, as we said earlier, and we're thankful that you are here worshiping with us today. The Lord desires anyone and everyone to follow Him, and He will accept anyone who desires to follow Him. He wants us to, and He wants us to want to. God hasn't picked certain people to save and certain people not to save. He wants all of us to be saved. But we have to make that choice. We have to decide whether we are going to submit ourselves to Him, whether or not we are going to serve and obey Him. He has asked us to do that, and He has shown us how to do that. But we have to decide whether or not we will. And everybody has to approach that a different way. Everybody has to look at their own lives and determine whether or not they are going to. And there's going to be hindrances that are going to keep some people from obeying the gospel. Some are not going to want to obey for one reason, and others are not going to want to obey for another reason. Whereas they may work it out in their minds and come up with the fact that they do want to become Christians. But there's different reactions. There's different ways that people will react to that. And we have a story in the New Testament about three men who Jesus wanted to follow Him, but all of them had different problems. All of them had different issues with them just dropping everything and becoming Christians or becoming followers of His. And we're going to look at these individuals today. And as we do that, we need to look at our own lives and we need to see whether or not we have some of these problems. If you're not yet a Christian, then you should look at your life and see whether or not you have one of these issues that one of these three candidates of obeying the gospel had. And as we are trying to teach others as Christians, we need to be aware of what some of the issues might be which would prevent one from wanting to become a child of God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the three candidates that are addressed in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And we're going to see what each candidate needed to correct in order to become a servant of Christ, and then apply these problems and Jesus' responses to our lives. No, Jesus is the master teacher. And when we look and see what they said to Him as far as why they will not follow Him, then we're going to see how He responded to it and how He told them they needed to be reacting toward this invitation to become a follower of His. Well, let's look at the first candidate that is mentioned here. And the first candidate, according to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 58, he didn't really know what he would be getting into. Look with me in verse 57 of Luke 9. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.'" You know, this one initially was excited about the idea of following Christ. We can't hear reflection of voice when we read the Scriptures. But as you read what this man says, you can almost hear the excitement in his voice when he says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." He's ready to go, isn't he? He's ready to go with the Lord. And yet the problem was he didn't really know, even though he was excited, he really didn't know what that meant, what that truly meant for him to be a follower of Christ. He didn't know what he was volunteering for. The problem was he didn't understand the sacrifice that would be involved. It's easy for us to say we're going to become a Christian. It's easy for us to say we're going to begin the journey. But what is the sacrifice that I have to do? What is expected of me? And this individual didn't understand that. Now, we all know that there are many who have this kind of attitude. There are those who have good intentions, some who have great intentions. There are some who become very enthusiastic, and yet for various reasons, they soon have a burnout and quit. And that's because they haven't thought about the sacrifice. They haven't prepared themselves for the sacrifice of being Christians. It's a mental preparation that has to take place. You know, it's easy for one to be struck emotionally whenever they're hearing a sermon or whenever they're studying with someone. They're struck emotionally and they say, oh, I need to become a Christian. And they understand that, yes, I have to become a Christian to be saved. But then they don't understand what the sacrifice is of being a Christian. And this is referred to over a little bit later in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. It's referred to as counting the cost. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? So, because they haven't counted the cost, and incidentally, we're going to go back to that passage here in just a few minutes and look at it in a little bit more detail. But their enthusiasm oftentimes is short-lived because it's easy to get emotionally drawn into something and then it gets to where it's really not that big of a deal anymore. We don't think about it like we did when we became emotionally involved with it, if we're not completely devoted to it. And that's the problem that this individual had. Now this, as I have been talking, you say, well, that sounds like something. It does. It sounds like the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. And remember the thorny ground. Remember the thorny ground when the seed goes into the ground and it grows. And yet when it grows, what happens? The thorns come and they choke it. And they choke it out. And that's the pleasures of this world. That's the troubles of this world. That's the different things that are going in this world that you look at as being more important. And it chokes it out. And what does it do? It smothers it and it keeps it from continuing to grow. And it even kills it so that it stops altogether. And that's the idea that we're talking about here. The one who receives the word gladly, but as soon as times get tough, as soon as things in this world start to come up, then they will fall away. Now notice what Jesus' reaction is to this, what his statement is in verse 58 again. Jesus said, and we're back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You know, as Jesus makes this statement, there's the stormy ground. As Jesus makes this statement, Jesus is not giving some kind of sob story. He's not wanting everybody to feel sorry for him and saying, "I don't have anywhere to go. I don't have a place to stay. I don't have a home. I don't have a bed to sleep in at night. I don't have an ivory couch that I can lay on and relax." He's not giving some sob story to get people to feel sorry for him. What he's doing is he's showing the man that following him is going to be difficult because he doesn't even have a warm bed to sleep in at night. And again, this is all about counting the cost. Look with me back in Luke chapter 14. At verses 26 through 33. Luke chapter 14, let's read verses 26 through 33 of this passage. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's the idea of putting Christ before everyone and everything. It says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now that's the concluding remark at the end that they are supposed to learn from these two stories that are told. But the first thing he says is that Christ should come before anything and everything. And then he says that we must bear our crosses in order to be his disciples. And he shows how foolish it would be to do two different things. How foolish it would be, first of all, to start building a tower without figuring out how much it's going to cost. You know, if we were going to build a house or have a house built, then we're going to figure out how much it's going to cost for the materials, how much it's going to cost for the labor. We're going to figure all that out. We're going to figure out whether or not we can have that money or get that money in order to be able to finish it. Otherwise, we're going to have a half-built house that's not going to do anybody any good, including ourselves. So you're going to have the foundation built. You may have a wall up over here. You may just have the framing up, and then you don't have any more money. You can't finish it. Well, that's foolish. We understand that. And that's what he's saying here. Nobody's going to build a tower and not figure out all the money first and figure out how they're going to be able to afford to build this tower and to finish this tower. And then the second example is that of a king. You're going to go to war and you have an army of 10,000 men. If you don't think you can defeat an army of 20,000 men, then you better not start that war. You better not go and fight them at all. You better go and send a peace treaty and try to make peace with them so that you don't have to fight them. But you're going to sit down and figure that out to begin with. And anybody who's smart understands that we're going to think about things, think through things before we begin something, so that we will be able to finish it. I mean, everything's going to go perfect. We understand that. That's not the point. The point is that we're going to count the cost before we go about trying to do something. That's what we have to do as Christians. And that's what the conclusion is. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So you need to count the cost. And you need to realize that what you're going to have to sacrifice if you're going to be a follower of me, Jesus says. This is necessary to become a follower of Christ. Now the disciples, in John chapter 16 and verse 2, we are told that their job was not going to be just a walk in the park. They weren't just going to be able to cruise right through and not have to worry about anything. They were going to have trouble. They were going to have strife. And Jesus tells them in John chapter 16 and verse 2, and this is in the midst of him telling them that the Helper is going to come, the Holy Spirit's going to come to guide them and so forth. Verse 2 says, "They will put you out of the synagogues." You'll go there to preach, but they will put you out of the synagogues. And it says, "The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." So your life is going to be in danger. This is a dangerous thing. This is something that is not going to necessarily always be an enjoyable thing for you. It's going to be difficult. So before you start this, you need to count the cost and realize what it's going to cost you to be my disciple, and you can't be weak. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16 is written to the church there that was lukewarm. And the lukewarm disciples were said it would be better if you were hot or even if you were cold than to be lukewarm. You can't just be a halfway lukewarm Christian. You have to be fired up for it. You have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to work toward it. And that's what he tells his first candidate. You're excited about following me? Great. Count the cost. Know what it's going to take. Know what you have to put into it. Well, the second candidate, and let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 9. The second candidate was one that wanted to start tomorrow. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 59, says, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.'" This man, unlike the first, had to be asked to go. The first ran up to Jesus and said, "I want to follow you." And then Jesus explains, "Well, you got to count the cost." This man, he was asked by Jesus to follow him. And he didn't make the choice whether to follow him or not, but Jesus wanted this man to follow him. And the reason he makes this offer is the same reason he makes the offer to us. It's because he wants us to have rest, as he wanted this man to have rest. If we have heavy burdens, the Lord can give us rest. This is what he wanted from the man. He wanted the man, as Revelation 3 and verse 20 puts it, to dine with him. You know, sit down with me, dine with me. An invitation, if you will. And the same thing as the Spirit and the bride says, come. The Spirit and the bride invites us. He was inviting the man to come with him. This should have been an honor to the man. Should have been something the man would want to do, would desire to do, would enjoy being able to do. And yet he has to ask him. Well, now that he's asked, what is the man's response going to be? Well, the man immediately makes an excuse. And in this instance, the excuse was that he had to go and bury his father before he was going to be able to follow the Lord. Now, it's clear that this man was more concerned with physical things than spiritual things. And he felt the need to take care of his physical needs before his spiritual needs. And it's also clear that this man's main problem is that he didn't want to become a disciple on that day because he had something better to do. Now, I understand he's talking about burying his father, and that's pretty important, but that wasn't the point. He was thinking in his mind that he had something better to do, and he was making excuse as why he couldn't do it right then. There's a lot of people who have good intentions of serving God someday. When that day is, who knows? But someday they will. I've talked to many people who've told me that. I want to come back to church. I will someday. Never see them. I really want to change my life and start living right again, and I'm going to do that someday. Well, that's what this man's problem was. Someday he wanted to follow Jesus, but it wasn't this day. This day he had something better to do. And Jesus' response was, "Let the dead bury their own dead." And by that he means, let the spiritually dead, those who are not followers of me, let them bury the physically dead. In other words, and it's not even about burying people, it's about let them take care of the earthly responsibilities and you follow me. You get yourself right spiritually. And again, that doesn't mean that they don't have responsibilities physically. But what's important? Where are you going to put first? Are you going to put the things of this world first, or are you going to put me first? Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew what his holdup was. And his holdup wasn't burying his father. His holdup was he wasn't ready to let go of the things of this world and go and be a follower of Jesus. Like, for example, the rich young ruler, who wasn't willing to give up his riches. They were more important than being a follower of Christ. Procrastination keeps us from a lot of things. And it certainly keeps people from serving God. Putting it off, saying, I will do it tomorrow. Not yet, but someday I will do it. I will do it tomorrow. Yeah, certainly this man should have time to be able to mourn his father. Cry over his father dying. We understand that's something that we all do. But in doing that, we're not going to neglect our service to God. We're not going to stop being a Christian for a week while we mourn. We're going to follow the Lord. And that's what his point was for this second candidate. Well, the third candidate desired to go back home first. Look with me back in Luke chapter 9, and let's read verses 61 through 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Like the first man, he volunteered to go. Remember, the second man was asked, the first man volunteered, this man also volunteered to go with Christ. So he didn't have to be asked, which is a positive on his part. That's a good thing. But like the second man, he also had a problem. And his problem was he wanted to go back home first. He wanted to go back home so that he could tell the people farewell. I'm going to follow Christ. I wanted to tell you bye before I go. He wanted to be able to do that. And yet, what does Jesus say? If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. He wanted to look back was the problem. Now, all kinds of things could have happened if he looked back. If he went back to his house, they may have talked him out of it. Now, I used to be in sales. When I got out of college, I was an account executive, account rep. Hated it. Traveled 250 miles a day sometimes. Hated it. But one thing I was told is when you sit down with someone, you don't let them leave the table before they say yes. Because if they start thinking about it, they're going to change their mind. You get the signature then while you're at the table. And that's why I always be closing. ABC is there. You close the deal before they get gone. Well, that's the thing. If you go back and start thinking about something, maybe I don't want to go right now. Maybe I don't want to leave my family behind. Maybe I'm not ready yet. All of these things could go through our minds if we are going to think about putting it off. What we have to do is stay focused on what is ahead. And that was the problem with this man, to be focused on the goal instead of what he is leaving behind. When I was growing up, I played soccer all my childhood, and my dad and my mom, they coached, they refereed, did all the kind of things that most parents wouldn't do to help a soccer program go. One thing we did is we lined soccer fields. And we'd have a big field of grass, and we'd have to stretch the string out and measure everything and get it just right. And then you had the machine. First we started out with lime in it. Then we had the spray paint to put in it. But whichever it was, we had to stay straight on those lines. And I tried to do it some, because we all had to chip in. But here I was pushing, and I started realizing that if I don't look up ahead at the line, I'm going to go that way off the line. That's because you have to look forward. You have to look at a point ahead of you in order to be able to go straight. There's a similar illustration that's been handed down by pioneer preachers. They said when one crosses a rushing stream, he must keep his eyes focused on a rock on the other side. Don't look at the rushing water, for you will lose balance and be swept away. Just keep your eyes on the rock and steadily walk across. That's all you have to do, look forward. If you look back, if you get scared, if you look down, you have to look straight ahead and look forward. And that's the same thing with being a Christian. The man of our text had his eyes in the wrong direction. What about what's back there? What about what I'm leaving behind? We can't think that way. We can't do that. Again, if he went back, they may have talked him out of it. We must keep our eyes on the heavenly goal. Keep your mind on things above, not on things of this world. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We're going to be looking forward. We're going to be thinking about spiritual things, concentrating on that instead. Our attention should be, as Philippians 3 and verse 13 says, should be forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's what Paul says he did. Even the great apostle Paul knew that he wasn't perfect yet, knew that he had a lot more to do, and knew that he had to forget his past. And Paul had a terrible past. He had to forget about the persecution of Christians that he did. Had to forget about all the bad that he did and look forward and press on toward the goal. You know, what we can do is think back. And this is what Jesus actually says in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. But what we need to do, even though it's a story from a long time ago, it makes the point. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back. Now she's leaving Sodom and Gomorrah as it's going to be destroyed with fire and brimstone. And it was a place full of sin. And they needed to get out of there so that they weren't part of that destruction. And yet what did she do? She looked back. What was she told not to do? Don't look back. If you look back, you know, you think about that. With her leaving, she's leaving her home. A place where she had been, where all her stuff is, where she grew up, where she raised her kid, all this stuff. She's looking back at her past. He says, don't look back. I think this is a natural reaction of anybody who would be leaving a place that they had been all their life. To want to look back, to want it again, to want to go back to it. He says you can't do that. You have to look forward and continue to look forward. And we know as she looked back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Devotion to Christ must reign supreme. Not what's in our past, not what is in our life, not what we have to give up, but we must look forward. And it should reign above our family, above our worldly interests, above ourselves, above everything. You know, to be a Christian, we already said that we have to count the cost. But you think about being a Christian, you may have to give up some things you've done that you really like. You know, there's people who have drunk all their life, they love alcohol, and they have to give it up if they're going to be a Christian. That's not easy. They have to give up some other kind of issue that they have that is sinful, that they enjoy doing. They have to give it up because they're now a Christian. That's part of counting the cost, but it's part of looking ahead and not concerning yourself with what's behind you. All these candidates had their own issues. They were all invited to come to the Lord. But where was their devotion? What decision were they going to make? Were they going to decide to follow Christ and be right with Him? Or were they going to keep in their lives and stay away and not serve Him? That's a choice we all have to make. And it's doubtful that any of these three men, from what we're told, it's doubtful that any of them went on to become followers of Christ, because they were making these excuses. They said, I can't because of this, or because of this, or I will later. What's our choice going to be? The three vital conditions which must be met. We must count the cost. We must not delay in becoming Christians or in our service to Him. And we must stay focused on what's ahead and forget the life we left behind. I hope all of us as Christians have done that, are doing that, continue to do that. And if you aren't a Christian, we want you to find out what it is in your life that's preventing you from becoming one. And we want you to put that aside. We want you to see how important it is to obey the gospel. And we want you to obey the gospel. We want you to become a child of God, a disciple of Christ today. Don't delay. Do it today. Don't do it tomorrow. Don't go home and think about it. Become a Christian today. We hope that you will. We hope that you will repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as Peter said to do in Acts 2:38. Become a child of God. If you are a Christian and have sin in your life, we want you to repent of that. We don't want you to repent of it tomorrow. We don't want you to go home and repent of it. We want you to repent of it now. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. We're here to help you. We're here to assist you in that. If you need us to, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?